you're all right with this, I'm going to just kind of challenge you a little bit this morning in Sunday school, but I also want you to know more about the ministry for coming to Sunday school than you would otherwise, because we're going to learn a little bit. Lord's given me this message, Proverbs 29:18. It says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. We're living in a generation where people are afraid of the law. We're living in a generation where people are honestly, they are to the point where they think that somebody else ought to do it and I'm okay, I'm good. I mean, just yesterday, witnessing to people, I witnessed, I think, to three people on our way up here, and two of the three go, I'm good. You go to church? No, not interested, but I'm good. And when you see things and you hear things like that, it ought to disturb us because of who and what we do for a living. We serve God for a living, but we also, as a Christian, we are to publish and to make known His name and to proclaim, to witness to every creature. The Bible commands us that. It's not a commission. It says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That's not a commission, that's a command. And that's a story in itself. My grandfather was in World War II. He was drafted. He moved my family to Detroit, Michigan, and looking for work there in the 40s, the 30s, 40s. And my dad was born in Detroit. And right after he was born, Uncle Sam gave him that wonderful letter, say, your service is requested. And so he reports for the United States Army there. He goes through basic training, and he's on the front lines, and he gets hit by a mortar, and he becomes a chaplain's assistant because the mortar that hit him, it destroyed the left side of his body, and he died with shrapnel in the wall of his left lung almost 18 years ago as an inch thick. They said if they removed it, he'd bleed to death. And because of that mortar right there, they made him the chaplain's assistant without the qualifications of being a chaplain's assistant. And he was able to travel around Europe, Germany, and France in the rest of his term. And God gave him a vision for the work of God from the Word of God, that nobody had a copy of the Word of God. So he when he got out of the army, this is the reason he tells me, he says, Shannon, he says, you know, I like the name commission, but he says, I learned something in the United States Army. He says, when I was out, when I was up for to leave my enlistment there, my draft, I think it was a 2 or 3 year term, and he said, when I was out ready to leave, they brought me into an office and they offered me a commission of a higher ranking officer. He said, right there I learned that I could turn it down. It was up to me. He said, if you would accept this, we would promote you to this rank. He says, I got to thinking about that great commission. He says, nowhere in the Word of God does it allow you or give you an opportunity to say, I'm good. No thanks. That's why he's always called it a great command, and I've just taken that because I understand where he's coming from. And so when he got out of the United States Army, he went to Fort Worth, Texas, and he went to Bible Baptist Seminary there under J. Frank Norris. It's a name that some people have never heard of, but he was a well-known preacher there in the 40s, 50s, and so he went there and he graduated and he worked on staff with him for several years and as an assistant pastor, and he was called to God to start the First Independent Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. So he moved to Memphis, Tennessee from there. And this is where it kind of gets interesting. Reason I'm talking about this is because the Bible says where there is no vision, the people perish. And so you see all this, and the Word of God is going to explain some things this morning in the Sunday school, because a God-given vision for the work of God will always give you three things. It will always give you, one, the ability to see. God makes you aware of something. You remember in Isaiah chapter 6 when Isaiah was given that vision and he fell on his face thinking he was done, and the result of that vision, because God made him aware of something, resulted in him saying, "Here am I, Lord, send me." So it's always going to have to do with your awareness. He's going to give you the ability to see. So you can see something here. And the reason I'm telling you through the history of this is when in Memphis, Tennessee, that my dad was born in Fort Worth. He moved to Fort Worth with him. He was born in Detroit, moved to Fort Worth, and he moved to Memphis, Tennessee. And all this was done before he was 15 years of age. At the age of 15, he got saved at the age of 14. At the age of 15, he surrendered his life to Christ. And guess what you get to do when you're a preacher's kid and you surrender your life to Christ? The pastor makes sure you've got ministry. So my dad would tell me the story. He says, "Grandpa, when I surrendered my life to Christ, I immediately became the janitor, I became the youth director, and I became the song leader." He says, immediately in that. And he says, "I was doing that," and he says, "I think for about a year at the age of 15. At the age of 16, my grandfather thought it would be good. I wasn't doing enough, so he bought me a single-color multi-lift press. Said, get back there and learn how to use it." He says, "This is how I was taught. This is how I was trained." And I love these stories because you were losing that generation. And my dad, he said he made phone calls, but he was basically self-taught in the printing industry. And so when you think about where there is no vision, the people perish, I want you to see this. Lamentations chapter 2, verse 9. The word of God says, "Her gates are sunk into the ground. He hath destroyed and broken her bars. Her kings and her princes are among the Gentiles. The law is no more. Her prophets also find no vision from the Lord." Lamentations chapter 2 and Proverbs chapter 29 are the only places in the Word of God where it says where there is no vision. There is places where it talks about where there is no open vision. But these are the only two places where it talks about where there is no vision. So my question this morning in Sunday school is this: how far away from God do we have to get before God stops speaking? Because he said it in Lamentations chapter 2, 9. He says it in Proverbs 29, 18. He says, where there is no vision, people perish. We're living in a world where this world, even in America, needs God's people to go to God and ask for a vision. Say, "Lord, open my eyes. Give me an awareness to see something. Help me to be able to see something." Because if we don't, there are going to be a multitude of people that are going to die without Christ and split a sinner's hell wide open. I truly believe, it's my personal opinion, that we're no longer living in the last days, we're living in the last seconds. I believe we're about out of here. I believe if we're going to ever do anything for Christ, it's now or never. And so that's why I always encourage my wife, I encourage my kids. I say, "You know, one thing I want you to know, that if something happens to your husband or something happens to your dad, I want you to understand some things, that heaven and Christ is everything. You know, it doesn't matter of what dad did in the past." It said, "Yes, we've presented the ministry for 18. We've been married for 20. But all that's behind us is what we need to do for, because in the last days there will come scoffers. People that say, 'Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in thy name?' And God has to say, 'Depart from me, I never knew you.'" So it's like Paul says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." So I try to tell my kids, I said, "You know, I want you to follow Christ, but your dad's going to be the testimony and the character that you need. Follow me, because I'm going to follow Christ." Where there is no vision, people perish. Second thing I want you to see, that a God-given vision will always give you the faith to believe. This has to deal with your attitude. My grandfather, for years, he would say, Shannon, your attitude determines your altitude. I have to be honest, when I was a kid, I'm like, what in the world is he talking about? But you know, as an adult, you understand terms like that because you get what you're looking for in life. The hummingbird flies over the same desert as the vulture, does it not? You know, I proved this theory the other day. I was at home and my dogs were going crazy, and I look out there and there's coyote in the backfield, and I'm going to say, you know, I'll just shoot that. You know, when you come up, if you're a man and you think that, you might as well just go ahead and pull the trigger. So I did. This is early in the morning, my family's asleep, and I pull that trigger on that 300 short mag. It's an overkill, but I had it ready, so that's why I used it. And all I did was bang, got it. My wife jumps out of bed thinking we're out under attack, and I was laughing at her, and walk over there and I see this beautiful coyote laying on the ground that's no longer messing with my dogs. And I go in and she fixed breakfast, and I'm sitting out there looking out there, and I mean, this coyote's not dead for an hour. Vultures have already found it. See, the vulture's looking for that which is easy to obtain. But that hummingbird is looking for that fresh, new nectar. I love watching a hummingbird. Sometimes my mom and also my mother-in-law, they have like hummingbird feeders, and you can see those hummingbirds come in there, and their wings are flying so fast that it makes me tired looking at them. And you see that, and they're coming in there for that new nectar and that fresh nectar. They don't want that which is easy to obtain. They're willing to work a little bit for that which they want. And so you see that, and I truly believe that should be our Christian life, that we're not looking for that which is easy to obtain. We're willing to work just a little bit to get the job done. Man, I talked to several pastors yesterday on the way up here, and every one of them said, I just came in from visitation. I said, praise God. People are still going out into the highways and hedges to compel them to come in. It's not easy. But we don't want to be a vulture. We want to be a hummingbird. We want that fresh new nectar. That's why we want to go out. You see what a vision, a God-given vision for the work of God from the Word of God is always going to give you the ability to see. Secondly, it's always going to give you the faith to believe. This has to deal with your attitude. Now, something that I probably don't want to tell you, but I'm going to tell you anyway. You know, I've not always been like this. I grew up in a preacher's home. I grew up as third generation. I grew up working in the ministry. I mean, I had detention at high school. I had detention at work. If I was in trouble at school, I had to work many hours at the shop. I mean, it all worked hand in hand for me. I mean, and so it was kind of a neat, interesting setup, because if I was out at school at 3 o'clock, I was working until I needed to get done at the shop. I mean, that was my life. I grew up in it. And I tell people, I said, well, sometimes hard work is not that hard if you just sit down and do it instead of complaining about it. And so you see that. And at the age of 16, I walk into my grandfather's office and I look at him and I say, Grandpa, you don't know the difference between a boss and a grandfather. To my amazement, he said, you're right. I thought we were finally going to work on our problems. He says, it's time for you to leave. I go, okay. I walk out and I never look back. I got the I'm disappointed in you, son speech when my dad got home. But finished high school there at Victory Baptist. Our home church has a school there. I went to work at a construction worker, a friend of mine, then went and worked at a factory there in Shelbyville, Tennessee, building car parts for Nissan and making pretty good money. And I quickly learned that they would pay for my college education if I benefited them. So for 6 years, I went to college at night to be a criminal justice major and a business administrator. Business administration was for it to look good for on their application. When I applied for their program, they said business administration, love it. And they'd sign off and pay for my college education. Criminal justice was that when I graduated, I could turn in my 2-week notice and go work for the FBI. All my life, from the time I was old enough to walk, I wanted to kick doors down, arrest criminals. I was a black belt in martial arts by the time I was 18. The day I turned 21, I was getting my permit to carry my firearm. The day I turned 25, I was about to graduate college. I went to Panama City and got my certification for scuba diving. People say, why did you do that? I said, because when I filled out that application, I wanted it to look, say, man, this guy makes Chuck Norris look bad. We got to hire this guy. Everything I was doing was pushing me to be a criminal justice major. I loved it. I breathed it. June of 2007, my pastor earned everything. He preached a message out of Joshua 24:15. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Me and Tiffany had been married a little over 2 years, and I was still pursuing my dream. She was in college to be an elementary educator, and so we were doing our own thing. And when my pastor preached that message, I went forward and said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." What happened that morning on that Sunday when my pastor preached that message? The Lord opened my eyes and showed me that there's a little bigger world out there than just mine. He said, you know, there's a time in your life when you have to decide that you're going to choose God or you're going to have to choose the world. And I said, man, I never choose the world on purpose. I always want to choose God. But, I mean, when you put it like that, it sounds a little more detrimental. So I went forward and I said, here am I, Lord, send me wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do. I did not have this ministry on my mind. I even said, if you want me to go to China, if you want me to go to Japan, said, Lord, I am here to surrender my life to you. I will go. That was in June of 2007. We're on our way home. I work 6 days a week. Remember, that's seven sometimes, so I don't even get Sundays off a lot of times in that factory I was working in. So my wife looked at me and said, what are we doing tonight? And I said, we're going back to church. She kind of reaches over, feels my head, see if I'm running a temperature. I said, no, me and the Lord had a talk this morning, and I said, we're going back to church. So we went back to church, and I told her, I said, I surrendered my life to Christ this morning. Said nothing more would make me happy as if he let me just go into the criminal justice field, but I said, I surrendered my life, and I'm here to do whatever he wants me to do. I said, would you pray with me over that? She said, I will. Then she said, I really didn't like the idea of you going into that field. I didn't know that. That's just something I always wanted to do when I was a kid. So we started going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. If I could ask off or take off, I'd sometimes even call in sick on Sundays just to go to church. So we'd go to church all the time. The doors were open, and I turned in my notice there at the shop, at the factory. Didn't know what I was going to do or where I was going to go. And so I didn't have a clue what God had laid out for me. That was in June of 2007. August, we found out my grandfather was dying of cancer. Got the note or the talk from the doctor saying, make him as comfortable as he can. I think they said he might have a couple months. He only lived 3 weeks. I'm sitting up there, me and my wife, we're sitting up there out in August, so just 2 months later, and us having those sleepless nights leading up to this with God laying this ministry on my heart. And all of a sudden, my grandfather sits up on his deathbed and he says, "Excuse me, did you start at BNL today?" I said, "What?" He said, "Your dad's praying that one of his sons would return to the ministry, and the Lord told me you was that man." With tears in my eyes and my wife's eyes, I said, "Grandpa, you just confirmed something I was struggling with. When the door opens, I'll walk through it." He sits up one more time, and he only lived 2 days after this conversation. He sits up and he says, "The door is so wide open you can drive a freight train through it." He calls Dad up there right now. He says, "Get Dad up here, Bobby." He's his son. He gets up there and he says, "You put this man to work right now." And my dad looked at him and he says, "I can't." He says, "Why not?" He says, "It's 8 o'clock at night." And he says, "You know what I mean." My dad always said that his dad hired me, not him. So I started at the Bible and Literature Missionary Foundation on August the 28th of 2007. I called my employer and said, "My grandfather's dying. Can I have some time off? And I'll come back after the funeral and I'll work my 2 week notice." And he graciously allowed me. And all of a sudden, when after the funeral, I called and said, "Hey, I'll be more than happy to come work my 2 week notice." And he says, "You're where you're supposed to be." You see, the amazing thing about that is throughout all the problems that me and my grandfather had, my pastor, every time I preached for him while he was alive, he would put his arm around me and he says, "If you would told me this man would be preaching, I would have told you I had some beachfront property in Wheel." And you see, here's the whole thing. Yes, there are sometimes we don't see some things. But the whole point of this lesson is where there is no vision, people perish. You know, if God wouldn't have given me a vision for the work of God from the Word of God when I surrendered my life to Christ, He gave me the ability to see that there was a lost and dying world out there. There was even further outside of the United States that people were dying without Jesus Christ. What's the best way to get them Jesus Christ is to get them the copy of the Word of God that they can know. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. People can get saved as a result of the Word of God. But He not only given me that. Remember I told you that my family, my wife grew up on the third row, I grew up on the second. She tells me she remembers my mom slapping me on the back of the head when we were growing up. And she always thought, it's like, "Man, that's the guy I'm going to marry." I'm like, "Well, glad I got her attention." But there's a verse in the Word of God that comes around 1 Corinthians. It says that if our gospel be hid, it is hid to those that are saved. That ain't what it says. It says it is hid to those that are lost. And you know something, that the Lord just opened up the entire Word of God for me that day? Because my wife and I, we've been in church all our life. She led people to Christ. I enjoyed going door knocking and seeing her and doing things before we ever got married, just because I've often said there's some people that are gifted that can sell a drowning man an anchor and say, "Hey, you need this." And so when you're talking about selling Jesus, I mean, you got to have some kind of personality that people like, "Man, that's what I want." Man, I have been out to eat with her in the last 23 years, and we'll be talking to somebody about Jesus Christ, and it, more times than not, that waiter or that waitress said, "You know what, I just Googled that this morning, and I want to know about Jesus. What do you got?" We get to lead them to Christ over the dinner table. Remember, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Shortly after I surrendered my life to Christ, we were at a revival meeting, and the pastor preached on seven opportunities Judas had to be saved. I thought was a great sermon. I went home. I was going to Columbia, Tennessee to preach that next Sunday morning, and my wife, about midnight, hits me and she says, "Shannon, wake up." I go, "What is wrong with you?" She goes, "I don't think I'm saved." Only verse that came to my mind was Romans 8:16, "The Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." She got saved that evening. But remember what I just said, the verse in 1 Corinthians, it says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. I thank God every day of my life He didn't allow me to keep going on the path that I was going. Because how do I know that if I would not have surrendered my life, my wife would have kept believing that at 7 years of age, she came to the altar wanting to get saved, and the altar worker said, "Dear God, please receive Tiffany as your Savior. In Jesus' name, amen," signed a card and sent her back to her seat. And she kept on believing that was the moment in time that she got saved. You see, when we went to our pastor and told her that she got saved, and I asked him if he could baptize it, he said, I don't baptize anymore, but how about if I let your husband baptize you?" And so she said, "That'd be fine." And I'm telling you, that was the best breakfast I'd ever had. She was worried about me holding her under. But that verse came to life. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. See, you see the ability to see. This has to do with your awareness. Faith to believe, this has to do with your action. I can tell my wife I love her all I want to, but if I don't ever show her, she's probably going to go, "That guy's crazy." But here's one more thing I want you to see real quickly before we close. Number three, this gives you the courage to do. This has to do with your action. Faith to believe has to deal with your attitude. So the courage to do. My grandfather graduated from the most prestigious Bible college of his day. But yet when he started traveling for this ministry, he said 9 out of 10 pastors would say, "Bob Lamon, you're a nut. One church can't print the Word of God." That's why I say, that's why I'm calling you. One church can't, but all of us together can. And when you're talking about actions, you know, my wife was singing at a picnic right after I surrendered. We came back into the ministry, and my wife was singing, and the pastor came up to me, and he says, "Shannon, when do you want to come preach for me?" I said, "I don't." I was honest. He said, "Has God called you to preach?" I said, "We're working out the negotiations." He said, "Why don't you come preach for me in 2 weeks? I said, "How about 2 years? I get up and I go home. This is where I started losing all my hair. And I start preaching, studying the Word of God, and God leads me to the willingness of Paul. "What wilt thou have me to do?" And I couldn't get over that phrase. So I get up that Sunday, and the pastor introduces me, and he says, "This is Shannon Lamon. He's the third generation at the Bible and Literature Missionary Foundation. This is his first time preaching. We'll probably get to the dinner house a little early, but give him your attention." And I got up, opened up my Bible, prayed and preached 45 minutes and had the time of my life. I looked at my wife when we were on our way home, and I said, "If somebody would have told me that preaching was that much fun, I'd have been doing it a long time ago." You see, when you get a vision for the work of God, from the Word of God, God will always give you the ability to see. It will always give you the faith to believe. He's not going to lay something on your heart that He's not willing to help you succeed. Then thirdly, He's always going to give you the courage to do. Man, I remember the first time I got up behind the pulpit. My knees were knocking. My hands were shaking. They could have probably slid me down the floor. I was sweating so bad because I was so nervous. But when God opened up the Word of God and when God showed up, my nervousness went away and I started just telling them what I learned in the Word of God, and I started telling people about Jesus and the goodness of God. And don't you think we all should be like Paul and say, "Who art thou, Lord?" If we're saved, we know who He is. But he said, "What wilt thou have me to do?" I said, I believe there's a lot of people that are born again that have never asked Christ, "What would you have me to do today?" You know, me and my family, we do scenarios all the time. When we go through the drive-through, my little 10-year-old, he'll say, "I'm ready," and roll down his window, and he's got a track. So that's my cue to when I get my food, I say, "My son's got something he want to give you." And that little arm, I hand it out the window. So you know, it only takes one. Somebody getting saved to change the entire family. And you don't know what people are living in or living through. And I'm here to tell you, if I was in that situation, I'd want somebody to hand my dad, my mom, or my sister, or my brother, or even myself, a track so that I can know Jesus Christ. Because without a vision, people are perishing. A vision gives you the ability to see, it gives you the faith to believe, and it gives you the courage to do. So why don't we ask God to give us a vision for the work of God from the Word of God? Like Paul says, "What wilt thou have me to do, Lord?" And I promise you, we can change the world. We just got to get Jesus on our side. Our precious Heavenly Father, thank you for everything you've done. Lord, we need you so desperately. Lord, we ask you to move in a mighty way. Lord, be with the church service coming up. Lord, we thank you. Give us a vision in Jesus' name. Amen.